to the text for today. It is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 27, as I mentioned before. Psalm 27. And the title of the sermon today is Wait on the Lord. Again, let's give our holy attention to the reading of God's Word, Psalm 27. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing to our hearing and believing and applying his word. Maybe let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless both the preaching, that it be to your glory, to the faithfulness of the text of your word, and also the hearing of your word, and that faith would receive it and embrace it, and that the Spirit would apply it to bring forth great fruitfulness in your people. And so, Lord, may you be exalted and continue to be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We all have fear. We all have anxiety about the unknown. Often we do set our mind upon these things and bring great distress. There is sometimes doubt in our minds whether people around us are truly looking after our welfare, our best interests. We live in a world that is full of hostility, full of anger and conflict and violence. And indeed, just the thoughts of our heart, our mind, is a problem to us. We can feel those things that are meant to be blessings are falling apart at times. And we can lose hope. It is easy to lose hope when we look at the trouble and not on our God. And so the Lord Jesus wants you to have hope. He is a God that delivers his people and bestows hope through the word of God. Now, we live in a fallen world, and so we struggle between the two, the hope that's found in Christ and in God's word, and the hopelessness of the state of sin, a world that is cursed, when we just look at itself separate from God. But your Lord, your God, is calling upon you not to fear anything that is in the world, but to look to him in your hardship, in your affliction, even when there are enemies that are seeking after you and your destruction, at the very least, the destruction of your faith. And so we must see first and acknowledge God's power for deliverance. It's part of the solution. So God calls you. You know that a call goes out to the whole world. There is a general gospel call to the world. And God is gracious in that he extends that call. He is the author of that call to look to him, to come out of the darkness, whether it be the darkness of the ways of the world or the darkness of your mind, a way of thinking, of hopelessness. He calls you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord does not have pleasure for any to dwell in darkness. You know, in our sinfulness, in our depravity, sometimes we are drawn to certain darkness, certain degrees of darkness. And those who are lost often rejoice in the darkness they live in, darkness they commit. And yet the Lord still does not even want those people to dwell in darkness. He wants you to have a good hope, to be drawn to the light of Christ. For he has placed his Son as the beacon of hope. For he is the Savior, the only Savior for the world. So listen intently to this psalm. Hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you in your situation. And honor the Lord to apply what he will teach. Now, we all who are members here, I know many of you who are not members here, and some of you I don't know, but you believe that Jesus is the means of salvation. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He does not point the way. He is the way to salvation. John 1:17, talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, said this man came for a witness. So John's bearing witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And so remember John's introduction in the gospel, that, you know, speaking of Jesus, you know, the word became flesh. And, you know, the light came into the world, the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. And so there's only one hope, and that is in the Lord Jesus. He has the power to dispel any degree of darkness of any nature that you face. That is his desire. That is his nature. And so we must believe in that. So discern your own darkness, your own troubles, your own fears, and know God. And so the psalm is saying, do not fear that darkness. Do not fear your troubles. Do not fear your enemies, for they are mere things. Some are created by God. Some are a figment of your imagination. It could be a very strong figment of your imagination. But Scripture tells us, do not fear them, but fear God, that you may have wisdom. And the fear of God and wisdom will lead you to the Word, to gain further wisdom, and to have the hope that is in Christ, that reveals Christ to you. So that fear of God never goes away, but it's a sanctifying fear, as we have said before. And so sometimes we have fears, and we might have panic attacks, and we're just like frozen, don't know what to do. Well, we call upon the Lord, pray to the Lord. Promises to you. So whom shall I fear? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one of this earth. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So notice the question is pretty much the same at the beginning and at the end. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Same, basically the same thing. And so the question is asked, it's answered. The Lord is the strength of my life. And so answering rhetorical, of whom shall I be afraid? No one. But you must have that faith. You must have that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is your hope. He is your only hope. And to look at Him, trust in Him, is to gain that hope. Hope is a product of faith. But if you do not have hope, you swim in hopelessness and despair and dread. And you're very discerning. But do not stay there still. Look to the hope that is in Christ. And understand that the Lord Jesus, He is Almighty God, He's glorious God. We are to bend the knee to Him, we are to worship Him, but also understand in His role as the Savior, He comes as your servant. He's the great servant leader. So we're talking about elders. You think elders, well, they have a high position in the church. Well, they have a high position, but they're not high themselves. They're servant leaders. And so Romans 15:8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." So Paul is pointing out that Jesus came to be a servant, to help. What is a servant supposed to do? Well, you're to help the master, to do the work the master assigns you, to bring blessing and benefit to the master. Now, that doesn't mean you're the master and Jesus is your servant. You shouldn't look at Him that way. But He comes because you need help. You need God's help. And so God sent His Son, the God-man. And so, brothers and sisters, and any who are not in the faith, I say the same. Do not fear your situation, but trust in God. Trust in Him, His sovereign power. So in many ways, and we won't get into this, but really reflect upon the attributes of God. If you want to take comfort in God, think of the attributes of God. You can also think of the promises of God. But for, you know, how can I get out of this situation? Think of His, that He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all good. He's all faithful. He's always present with you. And He does bend His ear to hear your cries and your pleas before Him in prayer. So we have here an exhortation. Do not lose hope, but look to the Lord for the hope, for the deliverance. Live in that faith. So there's a call to faith that is implied throughout this psalm. And I want to take you to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 verses 16 through 19. And so this, you know, written, this wonderful epistle is written for assurance for the saints, or you can even say reassurance as well. It's a very simple book, but with many profound truths. It says, starting with verse 16, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us." Now, this is not always consistently true, is it, of Christians, that they know and believe? Often they'll intellectually say they know, but they don't feel it. They don't act as if they believe it. But this is the word of God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He is love itself. And hence, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we are to seek God's love. And it goes on, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So we were talking a little bit about the day of judgment. It was referred to in Romans 8. We wait for that final day. Right? But it's the final fullness of the promises of God for God's people. For the wicked, it's a day of condemnation. But there is no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And so John goes on, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so this epistle in these few verses here is saying, if you know of God, believe in God, and believe of his love. For God is love. No greater love than this, that one gives his life for his friend. Then you have nothing to fear, even at the day of judgment. Oh, that the world would look at this. That the world would just listen to these simple words in God's word. That they would dwell in the ways of the Lord and forsake the ways of destruction. Imagine facing a holy God and looking at him, the judge, in the eye. Yet, having no fear of condemnation. That is the reality of God's people. And so this is available for you if you believe on the Lord. And if you do confess the Lord, that you will continue to trust in Christ Jesus and to seek his refuge. Let me read verse 2 and 3 again. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Let me just pause here. Remember, I said this about Christ. Think of Christ and his enemies. Didn't they not seek this, to utterly destroy him? Verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now the Holy Spirit directs you in times of great hardship. The Word of God says, look to the Lord. Now your enemies can take many forms. Usually when we think of enemies, we think of those with weapons. Those who are seeking to actually kill us, or perhaps we do have enemies in the workplace or in school who taunt us, make fun of us, who undercut us. Perhaps sadly, it could be in our own family. As I was driving down, it's interesting conversations you don't expect. I'm getting in the car, going to McDonald's, use the restroom, and I'm going to get something to eat quickly. And, this worker is scouting garden. She's talking to somebody. I thought she knew that person. She mentioned about her father dying the night before. Two nights ago in a fire, and that the police think someone set the fire. And I'm just standing there waiting to get through the hallway there, and of course I had to say it, I'm sorry for your loss, that's awful. And then she just kind of just opened up, he had a lot of enemies. Mm-hmm. A lot of enemies, but that's not the way you treat your enemies. And I was able to share some of the hope, and so I prayed to her. Another lady came in who knew this girl and heard the news and shared scripture with her as well. But there's so much darkness so much evil, so much violence, so much against the ways of God. But this passage here is saying God will defeat all the enemies. He will defeat all the enemies of his people, all the enemies that are against him. And though they may seem to be coming up to eat you, this is figurative language, obviously, they will fail, they will fail. Doesn't mean they won't hurt you in some form. Maybe they could even take your life, but that will not take away your faith and your gift of eternal life in the resurrection. Christ defeats all his enemies. He condemns them, all who do not turn to him. He will dispel darkness completely. And you know that picture of the city of God, and then in Revelation, one of the characteristics of that city is there is no darkness. It's not because the sun is always, there's always a sunny day, but because Christ, God, is the light thereof. And so all darkness, all sin is completely expelled for all of eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, remember, no one, nothing can take away your, not only your love for God, but God's love for you, more importantly. As we even read at the end of Romans 8. So no one can separate you from this everlasting loving kindness of the Lord. And so why should you fear your enemies if that is true? You might lose your job. You might lose the place you're living. You might lose anything that's temporal, but you will not lose God. And so even if a true enemy surrounds your house, think of Elijah when he woke up. He and his servant went outside the house, and you know, the Syrian army is surrounding them. And his servant says, very fearful. And Elisha, you know, prays, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord supernaturally opened his eyes to see the invisible host of God, the angels, the army of God surrounding the Syrian army in the mountains. And Elijah pointed out that there's far more with us than against us. So we place our confidence in a powerful God in ways that are unseen to us, because we hope, do we not? Our confidence is in a loving, powerful God who has bought us with the price of the life of Jesus. So do not dwell on the fear, but trust in the Savior. Now, one aspect about the psalm, and this is true of all psalms, and I believe I said this last week, but it's still in my mind, so I'm going to say it again. The psalms are meant to be sung. Yes, read them. Study them. But they're meant to be sung. And there's an aspect of singing that is a special benefit. Because as you probably experience in counseling, even parents, even as you're trying to reassure your children of some fear, of some trouble, you might say something very clear, very simple, very logical, and they're still fearing. Even if they have faith. You know, that's kind of a little frustration, isn't it, for the counselor, right? I'm giving you assurance, it's right there, take hold of it. They might acknowledge, yes, I know that's true, but. And so when you sing psalms and be repetitive, you are saying these truths to yourself. You're worshiping God. You're saying these things to yourself. That's why you pay attention to what you say. And you're counseling yourself, in essence. You're counseling yourself. You're being repetitive to yourself. And so believe what you sing. So this is your advantage. I've seen the Psalms. You know it's true. The challenge is just to understand what it's saying, right, at times. But speak to yourself. Sing it once, twice, three times throughout the week, throughout the month. Whatever would bring that comfort to you. So verse 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. See, this is the thing you have to think upon when you are very troubled. Because this world will bring you down. Your home is not this world, is it? You're not hoping this world is going to get better and it's going to be a great place to live for the rest of eternity, are you? Verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. What is that rock? That's Christ. Jesus is the rock. He is the anchor of your soul. He's the firm foundation. Remember Psalm 40, verse 1, 2. I waited patiently upon the Lord. At length in me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He set my feet upon a rock, establishing my ways. And so we must respond to God's word. Set your thoughts on God's blessings for deliverance and worship him. So God directs you in your trouble. Go to him and indeed worship him. Just not just in a prayer for help, but in all aspects of worship. And this is why your daily worship, we sometimes call it devotions, is important for your soul. And the neglect of it is to the detriment of your soul. Doesn't mean you skip it one day and that, you know, hell and fire is upon you, or people are going to come with you with pitchforks. But it weakens you spiritually. And same thing with family devotions. I think all the heads of the households can testify when been neglectful for a week or so. And family devotions, like, oh, we've had so much trouble in the family. Bitterness, complaining, unhelpfulness. Because we haven't put the Lord first. And so we put our greatest affections, our hopes, our love upon the Lord when we worship the Lord. We offer that up to him. And we are reminded from God's word of his goodness and his power and his deliverance and of his love. And so we worship the Lord for strength in our soul and for hope in our life and to have greater confidence in our intercessor. And we all want to hide from our troubles, but God doesn't say hide from your troubles, but hide in the Lord. Seek refuge in him, in his house. Notice the tabernacle is mentioned, right? Or the pavilion, or the house of God. You are now in the house of God. So think about it. Don't do the opposite. When you have trouble, it's heavy upon your heart, do not neglect the assembly of the saints. Gather together with God's people and worship the Lord. Because for you to withdraw from the world and withdraw from God's people, to withdraw from corporate worship, that's the devil's plan. That's Satan's will for you. That's the way of further destruction. And so our hope is in the Lord. And praise to the wisdom of God, he has set one day in seven, not one day in 57 days, not one day in 365 days, but one day in 7 days for the worship corporately of his people. Because we can't go longer without it. And you know, more opportunities to gather with God's people, the better, if we are able. So we can take refuge from the world. We can withdraw from the world a bit. We need our personal time. But we need to find that time as well in the Lord and our worship of him. And our Savior will lift you up. He intends to do that. And the Lord is sovereign to put you in your troubles, that you would trust in him in the midst of your troubles. And he's the one who will deliver you out of your troubles. Or if the troubles continue, you will have a sanctified mind to still yet rejoice in the Lord in the midst of your afflictions. And so we follow the example of Jesus. So Jesus, in his great hour, and in times of trouble, when he's done a lot of ministry, when he's dealt with a lot of unbelief and attacks against him, what does he do sometimes? He withdraws even from his disciples to pray. And sometimes all night. He's always calling upon the Heavenly Father. And sometimes he sees, I need great strength to continue this work. So brothers and sisters, don't think it was easy for the Lord Jesus to do his ministry for 3.5 years. Oh, he was God. It was no trouble for him. Yes, it was trouble every day, every moment. Remember, he was both God and man, yet without sin. And so we have this also hope in Psalm 63:7. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Verse 6 and 7 and 8. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And so Christ is anticipating that victory over his enemies, right? And you should anticipate that victory yourself as well. For it's already realized in Christ Jesus. And so again, the sacrifice is a joy. Again, I kind of ruined it for you. You know, we are to sing praises to the Lord. Amazing power of God and God's people. How can people who are persecuted and tortured for the faith in prison sing to the Lord? Well, there's testimony and testimony and testimony that they do that. Because of God's grace abiding in them. The power of the faith that is given to them. And of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. That even though their bones might be broken and their flesh cut open, all they're deprived of their loved ones, yet they have the beauty of God, of his holiness, the eternal love of God. And so how could they not rejoice even when they can't get off the floor? So God's blessing will continue. He will continue to bless more and more. His love is everlasting. There is a deliverance. There is a victory over the enemies. So we are to sing the praises to the Lord. In fact, you could translate this literally, singing psalms to the Lord. That's what the book of Psalms is, the book of praises. So that's, I'm saying it's literal. Here, remember in New Testament, James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now you might think, well, I can only sing psalms when I'm cheerful, right? But when I'm suffering, I should pray. Well, the psalms are prayers. Notice many of the psalms are dealing with being downcast. This is trouble. Most of the psalms are dealing with trouble times. And so you are to do both. You are to pray and sing. And when they are combined in the psalms themselves. So a reminder, not for the Lord, but for you in verse 7. When you need to pray for help, hear me, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. And so by the power of faith, yes, that Moses, that precious gift, you are to seek the face of the Lord. Notice it didn't say just wait on the face of the Lord. Seek and you shall find. And so although we are reformed, we believe in predestination, we do believe in personal responsibility. You will not find if you don't seek. The other day I was looking for my wallet. If I didn't seek it, and seek it diligently, and remember it, or the checkbook, when I talked to my wife 700 miles away, where's the checkbook? And I had to think, and I had to think. And my first memory wasn't correct, or the second, but the third was. You will not find unless you seek. Seek the Lord. And I promise that you will find a blessing. For you do respond to the word of God. And there is no other place to go. So when Jesus, you know, saw many departing from him in his ministry, he asked the 12, "Will you go as well?" And Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Those who are seeking God know that you will find him if you seek him. Verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So Jesus needed these words as well. As he's approaching the cross, as he's experienced the wrath of the Father as a substitute for his people, as he is bringing salvation through that suffering, if he thought, "Well, I'm reserved for the suffering for all eternity, when will I be back in the land of the living?" So we can see how Jesus would express these words as well. Of course, we understand how we would, clearly. But my last exhortation to you is, turn your pleas into your convictions. Turn your pleas into your convictions. Believe what you pray. Now, I'm pretty confident here that everyone believes in the Word of God. If I quoted a passage to you, "Do you believe this promise?" you would say yes. "Do you believe this attribute of God?" yes. "Do you believe that you're a sinner, that you're the chief of sinners?" you would say yes. But when you plead to the Lord for help, make it your conviction. So in part of verse 13, "I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So secure that hope in the Lord. You will be in the land of the living, for the Lord will bring you there. The Lord will bring you through the wilderness of this world of tears and turmoil and afflictions and persecutions and tribulations of one kind or another that come at you again and again. There are enemies. Of course, our enemies are always unreasonable, aren't they? And yet, the Lord will deliver you. He'll show you your weakness, your inability to persevere on your own strength, and your own wisdom, your own cunning. But believe when you pray, "Lord, help me," that he will help. He is your helper, no doubt about it. And so we need to pray daily for walking in the ways of the Lord and not to give in to the ways of our enemy. Remember, your enemy, your greatest enemy, is Satan. And what his ultimate goal is for you to give up. Forget this holiness, this righteousness, and this repentance. You fail in it. You can't do it. The temptation is too great. Just live in sin and enjoy it. And forget about God and God's house. That's his goal. For you to forsake the Lord and hence give Satan glory. Now, although David himself never had his parents forsake him, from what we know, in fact, they dwelt with him in his exile before he came onto the throne. We know ultimately what this is pointing to is that God cares for us far greater than our parents could ever care. For he is all powerful and he's all good. And we know that those who hate God, they will use many ways, perhaps even violence. Their hatred is evident. They do not respect God, but we will respect God. Often scripture points the believer to this. You know, and the Psalms speak of this often. You know, even though all will, you know, forsake you, I will not. All those who despise you, but I will love you. Although people will not regard your commandments and your statutes, I will abide in them and delight in them. So if you want to think about your enemies, what do they want? What do they do? Do the opposite in faith. And remember, God just doesn't deliver us after we die. Mark 12:27, he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. We read that not too long ago. And so the conclusion of all this, trust God and find in Jesus Christ salvation. And as you confess him, if you say you are saved, then believe that he continues to save. He is your helper. You will not be cast down into damnation. Your enemies cannot do that. So anything less than that is overall relatively insignificant, although may be painful for a time and season. You have hope in the Lord. You do not have hope in yourself. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit if you believe. But if you do not believe, then you can have these things by praying to the Lord with hope. Believe in the promises of God, that Jesus is inclined for you not to dwell in darkness, but to come to him. Therefore, seek him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and find refuge in the Lord. In our last verse, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would believe these things. And for those who are struggling now, that they would find hope in you, that they would sing this psalm to you and to themselves again and again and again for reassurance. And for any who are not in faith, Lord, we pray that their eyes would be opened to the darkness in which they dwell in, that they would see the light that is in Christ, the holiness and the glory of God, and that he is the Savior who does bear the sins of sinners, that he is a substitute to bear the wrath of the Heavenly Father, to fulfill justice on behalf of sinners, that they may be adopted into the family of God and no longer be labeled as sinners, but rather as the saints, the holy ones of God. And so may we all embrace the hope that you bring forth in your word, and that is realized in the Savior and in the faith in the person of the Lord and King, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Well, let's go to our Psalter again as we